We are in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, continuing this series of sermons on King Jesus' thousand-year reign. So take your Bibles out, if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Our focus is going to be on verses 9 through 10 as we see the destiny of the devil this morning. But as we get there, our main lesson is this: the thousand-year reign of King Jesus marks a point in history when the world is no longer bothered by Satan. It's a time of blessing for the chosen and the faithful. From Our Daily Bread magazine, Carl Armanding tells the story about a zookeeper and a wildcat. And this is the story. Carl recounted his experience of watching a wildcat in a zoo. He said, "As I stood there, an attendant entered the cage through a door on the opposite side. He had nothing in his hands but a broom. Carefully closing the door, he proceeded to sweep the floor of the cage. Carl then observed that the worker had no weapon to ward off an attack by the wildcat. In fact, he said, when the worker got close to the corner of the cage where the wildcat was lying down, he poked the wildcat with his broom. The wildcat hissed a little bit and got up and moved to the other corner of the enclosure. Carl asked the attendant about this. He said, you certainly are a brave man. To which the attendant said, no, I ain't a brave man. And he continued to sweep. And then he said, well, then that cat must be tame. No, that cat's not tame, came the reply of the zookeeper. He says, if you aren't brave and the cat isn't tame, then I can't understand why that wildcat doesn't attack you. And Carl said, the guy just chuckled a little bit and said to him, well, that wildcat is old and he ain't got no teeth. In God's sovereign plan for Satan, the Lord's going to pull his teeth, y'all, and going to encage him in the lake of fire that burns for all eternity. And God's people will be free of Satan's deception and of his ways and will no longer need to fear his attacks. And all of God's people can give a happy hallelujah and an amen, because that's the world we're going to live in one day. And you know, it hit me. That is just as much a part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Christ dying on the cross. That is good news to God's people. Well, we've been studying these verses for the past two Sundays, and in verses 1 through 3, we learned this, that Satan will be bound during King Jesus' thousand-year reign here on earth in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses, let's give a happy hallelujah, y'all. Amen. That is wonderful. It is pouring down out there. If y'all need to go roll your windows up, you better go do it now, because you're going to have a wet car. That is for sure. Okay, brother, grab you an umbrella on the way back, because you're going to be wet too. You know, I've been praying for rain. Have y'all? I have been praying for rain, and God is answering prayers, and I thank him for that. Well, secondly here, we see that the chosen and the faithful are going to be blessed during King Jesus' thousand-year reign. We learned that in verses 4 through 6. Last Sunday, we began looking at verses 7 through 10, where we saw this in point number 3. Satan will be beaten once and for all after King Jesus' thousand-year reign. Now, we started off in verse 7 looking at Satan's discharge from the abyss. Remember, he's going to be thrown into the abyss, sealed tight with a chain for 1,000 years. Well, after that 1,000 years, he's going to be discharged from that abyss for just a little longer. And then in verse 8, we saw Satan's deception. That is, he deceived the unbelievers that were born during the 1,000-year reign of Christ and amassed a great hoard for an army that numbers, comparatively speaking, the sea upon the seashore. And what we're going to learn today in verses 9 through 10 is Satan's destiny. Satan's destiny. So look with me at verses 9 through 10 once more as we see in part C, Satan's destiny. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. That is, this is Satan's army. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your sovereignty over all your creation. You are sovereign in everything that takes place and over everything that doesn't take place. You are sovereign to bring about your good pleasure in all things. And so we thank you, Lord, that this morning we see you, your answer for the evil of the world, and that it has not done anything you have not ordained or allowed it to do, but it has been on your leash since it was created. And we give you praise. Lord, we thank you that one day we will live in a world that will be sin-free and Satan-free. And that will be a great day to celebrate for all eternity. And so, Father, we pray that you would just give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. As you see, Satan's destiny is one of destruction and defeat. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise to us, church family, because we know our Bibles, right? And we know that God has always had a plan for Satan's existence and for his demise. And everything is going according to God's sovereign plan. And in reality, though, we know that Satan was defeated when Jesus went to the cross, when he was buried, when he died, and when he was resurrected the third day, according to the scriptures. Satan's head was cut off, if you will, and he's been nothing more than a thrashing snake ever since that historic moment. Now, I want to point something out to you. You may not have made the connection, so I want to make the connection for you. Satan's demise was prophesied about all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And what the theologians have called the proto-evangelion, or the first evangelism, if you will. And that's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God judges Adam and Eve, and he judges the devil after Eve was deceived, and then Adam fell to that as well. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He shall bruise your head, speaking of Christ, shall crush the head of Satan. And he did so on the cross. He did. Now, this verse reminds us, once again, of the war that has been going on between God and the evil of the earth since the creation, since Eve was tempted in the beginning. There has been this wicked war that is going on. Even before that, there has been this wicked war going on. And one day, listen to me, this war will be over. Amen, Liam. Can I say that again? Because it just felt so good coming out. One day, this war will be over. Our greatest enemy will be vanquished. And no longer will he hold sway over any single individual, no longer, or anything that God has created. He will not hold sway over anymore because Christ has crushed his head on the cross. And now this is the final consummation of that crushing, his final destiny in this lake of fire that burns with sulfur forever and forever. So you say, what's the big deal? Well, just this. God has had this plan all along. And honestly, sometimes we just lose faith in God's plan. And we ask, why, Lord? Why? And God just simply says, go back to the Word and see the plan that I have and trust me. That's what he says to us. Because Satan's end is in sight, because Christ's return is imminent, as the Bible tells us. And so we will finally have triumph. We will finally have victory over this old Satan, serpent, snake. But in the meantime, as you know, we must not trivialize our enemy. We must not think that he's too small of an enemy, because Satan is the great enemy of God's people. He is our arch enemy. He is the prince of the power of the air now. And let's remember that we're not in a time of peace, but we are in a time of war. And God has called warriors to this war, and they're his people, and he's equipped us as well to fight this battle and to fight it well. So I don't want us to trivialize Satan or his deceptive work, not yet. Now, while he is a real enemy of God's people, Satan poses absolutely no threat whatsoever to the sovereign will and rule of the Lord God, the Almighty. And that's what the scripture is teaching us this morning. And of all things, we've got to know God knows exactly what he's doing. And he doesn't need our help in that. He knows exactly what he's doing. And we see that in verses 9 through 10 very clearly. So first, we notice that Satan and his army marched against and surrounded, verse 9, the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Now, this camp would be Jerusalem, which is, as one theologian said, the place of Messiah's throne and the center of the millennial world. So where will this last and great final battle take place? In the Holy Land. That's where it will take place. So if you recall, though, when we looked at the Battle of Armageddon, now when did the Battle of Armageddon occur? Where we're at in the scriptures, 1,000 years before this, the Battle of Armageddon took a place. And we know that it wasn't much of a battle, according to God's word. It was more of a one-sided slaughter of Satan's army. Now, in comparison to Armageddon and the battle that we're going to read about, that we've read about in verses 9 through 10, it appears this final battle will end much the same way as the Battle of Armageddon. It will be a short-lived slaughter of Satan and his vast, uncountable horde. Now we say, how will this victory take place? We'll look back at verse 9. The Bible says, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Now, just like that battle, the battle is over by the all-consuming fire of God. Now, you can speculate what kind of weapon that is, but I don't see any need to see this as symbolic language. I read this as literal, that there will be fire from heaven that comes down. I don't think it's going to be an atomic bomb. I don't think it's going to be any man-made weapon here. I think what we're looking at is the supernatural power of God from heaven. Now, why from heaven? Because where is God on his throne? In heaven. And so where does this fire come from? From the very throne of God, God himself. Now, I imagine this is a fire that's so hot, so ferocious, and so perilous that it's going to consume the entire army of Satan all at once. That's the only way I can read the scripture here and see that. This is not going to be a long, drawn-out battle. This is going to be over just like that. The fire of God is going to lap them up and destroy them all at once. Isn't that just the prettiest sound? That is so pretty. I'm not just saying it because she's my grandbaby either. That's pretty. That's so pretty. All righty. Praise the Lord, they're here. Amen and amen. So back to the text here. So how big is this fire going to be? Well, imagine a crowd the size, in comparison, of the sand of the seashore. And all at once, fire from God will come down from heaven and kill them instantaneously all at once. And I believe it's going to do it without touching the holy city of God or any of God's people or any of the other part of creation. This is going to be a specific slaughter on Satan's army, and that's it. You say, are you telling me there's not going to be any collateral damage? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Why? Well, because God knows who his enemy is. He knows them better than we do. And he knows exactly how to destroy them without any collateral damage. And I don't know about you, but that's good news to my ears. And I'm so thankful for God's just and holy and righteous judgment. Amen and hallelujah. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of weapons Satan and his army are going to bring to the battle. Now, we know that they'll bring man-made weapons, but I'm telling you, the way I read the scripture, they are not even going to get a chance to pull the trigger. It's just going to happen so quickly that they're going to be gone, and they're not even going to know it. They're going to be gone. That's how quick this is going to happen. And their weapons are obsolete, and they're useless. They're no good. You don't bring a man-made gun to a supernatural battle. And God is the supernatural potentate of the earth and of all creation, and he is going to use his supernatural power to rend judgment and victory over Satan and his army. And so that's what I think. God's weapon is supernatural. That's the only way it can be explained from Scripture. So now, the other thing about this is, you know, sometimes we read the book of Revelation and we read it, although we believe it, we read it, although as it says, a fairy tale, that this is not something that really is going to happen. And church man, what I'm telling you is that this is not a fairy tale. This is history written in the pages of Scripture that has yet to take place, but it is as good as done. You're reading history here. History. What kind of history? Well, you're reading the kind of history that we have when we celebrate the 4th of July. The 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were real men. They signed a real document in a real place, Independence Hall, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on July the 4th, 1776. That's the kind of history I'm talking about. This is real history. And I don't know if there'll be school in heaven, but if it is, I'm sure they're going to talk about this battle over and over and over again. And so Satan and his army, once and for all, are beaten. And we just give God glory for that. Christ and his people, on the other hand, are victorious. Now, verse 10 reveals Satan's final destiny. And I've read this twice, but I'm going to read it once again, because if you're like me, it takes things over and over again before it ever really sinks in. Hey, boy. Verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. One theologian writes, hell is a place of everlasting mental and physical torment. So those who are sent there will be persecuted night and day. In other words, forever and forever. In other words, nonstop. They will be tormented. And that's Satan's future. And that the scripture says that's the Antichrist's future. And that's the false prophet's future. The Bible tells us that. This is where they will end up. And I'm sure that they know God's word, but they don't believe it. And so, too bad for them. Now, we also know that it's not just going to be filled with the false prophet, the Antichrist, or with Satan. We know that the second death, the lake of fire that burns with sulfur forever, forever, is the destiny not only of the unholy Trinity, but it is the destiny of every person who rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior and follows Him as their Lord. Let me ask, do you know anyone like that? Do you? And I imagine we all do. And the Scripture tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt, their eternal destiny is the lake of fire that burns with sulfur forever and forever, where they'll be tormented forever and ever, day and night. So I'm just saying, those that you know who are destined for this place, plead with them. Speak to them about the gospel. But just remember, you can't save them. That is a supernatural work of God. But you can be the conduit through which God works to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And who knows? Just maybe one will trust in the Savior and be delivered from the lake of fire that burns with sulfur forever and forever. And my friends, that's not a light matter. As I've said before from the pulpit, the most important thing that will ever happen in a human's life is the moment they are born again and come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is by far the most significant thing that will ever happen in my life and in your life and in any other person's life, because that, my friends, has eternal ramifications far beyond 1,000 years. And how long is 1,000 years? A long time, but it is a short period of time, a blip on the radar scope of eternity. And so beg and plead with them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Are you able to even speak the gospel? Do you know how to speak the gospel? Do you know what to say? Do you know what the gospel is, that you can share the good news of Jesus Christ? So that's Satan's destiny. We've learned of his discharge from the bottomless pit of his deception, and now we've seen his destiny. And so the 1,000-year reign of King Jesus, it marks a point in history when the world is no longer bothered by Satan, and it's a time of blessing for the chosen and for the faithful, the Scripture tells us. Charles Spurgeon shared this parable in a sermon, and I'd like to close with this parable. Pastor Spurgeon said this: "There was once a tyrant who summoned one of his subjects into his presence and ordered him to make a chain. The poor blacksmith, that was his occupation, had to go to work and forge the chain. When it was done, he brought it into the presence of the tyrant and was ordered to take it away and make it twice the length. He brought it back to the tyrant king, and again, the tyrant king ordered him to double it. Back he goes and doubles the chain as he was ordered to do in obedience and brings it back to the tyrant king. And the tyrant king looks at it and commands the servant who made the chain to be bound in it hand and foot until he died." Once he shared this parable, he said this: "That is what the devil does with men. He makes them forge their own chain and then binds them hand and foot with it and casts them into outer darkness." Thomas Brooks, a former pastor, would agree with Dr. Spurgeon. He writes this: "Satan promises the best but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death." Now listen closely. Everything that Dr. Spurgeon explained about Satan with that parable is true. It's all true. Everything that Pastor Thomas Brooks said about Satan, every last word of it is true. Now listen to me. All of that is true for now. You hear me? All of that is true for now. But as we know, in God's sovereign plan for Satan, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, God will eternally cage Satan in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur forever and ever, and God's people will be free of his deceptive ways once and for all. Can I get a happy hallelujah, church family? And an amen. Let's give God glory for that. Give him the glory. Amen. Psalm 18:30 says this, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." I'm wondering if there's anyone here or anyone listening online who for the first time needs to take up the shield of Christ and find eternal refuge in him. Do you know him in a saving way? And if you do, praise God. Amen. But if you need to make that public profession of faith in Christ for the first time, please don't hesitate this morning. As we sing our invitation hymn, please come forward and make that public profession of faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your ways are perfect. And we thank you, Lord, that your word always proves true. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is our shield from your eternal wrath, and he is our righteousness, and he is our refuge from eternal damnation and your eternal judgment. And we praise you for that, Father. And we praise you, Lord, that we have learned the final destiny of our arch enemy, Satan, and that we are the victorious. In Jesus' name, amen.